This is now the 10th consecutive Sunday that we have been reading from Paul's letter to the Galatians. This is now the 10th consecutive Sunday that we have been looking in on an ancient congregation, a cluster of house churches in the ancient region of Galatia, the 10th Sunday in a row. We've been looking in on this group of Christian people some 20 or so years after the death and the resurrection of Jesus. The 10th Sunday in a row that we've been looking in on a distracted church. The church in Galatia is distracted by a question, and it's an important one, but it's a question that has distracted them from what's most important. It is one of those things that has gotten their attention and grabbed it and taken it away from the center of the center of the center, and they are a distracted church. And their distraction is, with all due respect to Mr. Shakespeare, their distraction is to be under the Jewish law or not to be under the Jewish law. That is the question. Or to put it a little bit more pointedly, their distraction is to be circumcised or not to be circumcised. That is the question. They are a distracted church. We're looking in on them this morning as we have the last 10 Sundays. We're looking in on them this morning as they're gathering together for worship. They're worshiping in a cluster of house churches, meeting in the homes of more wealthy members of their congregation. And we're looking in on them this morning as some of them are walking through the entryways into this large house, into a large open space like ancient Roman houses had. And they're gathering in here, perhaps 20 or 30 people are gathering together, seated on these wooden benches, and there's a din of conversation that is taking place, much like in our congregation. There's a din of conversation taking place as they await someone to come and give the call to worship. And in the rumbling of voices, you can hear somebody say, "So, are we going to be subject to the Jewish law or aren't we? We're going to have to figure this out one of these days. Should our men be circumcised or shouldn't they? And here it is again. It's this question that has been, for weeks and months, it has been beleaguering this congregation. It has been such a distraction to them from the center of the center of the center. Watch them as some of their leaders gather together for a leadership meeting. I don't know what the leadership structure was of this ancient congregation. Maybe one or two people from the various house churches came together in somebody's living room, and they're seated together around a large coffee table, and copies of the agenda are slapped down all the way around the coffee table. And there at the top of the agenda is item number one. What will our strategy be for loving one another in the name of Jesus? How will we do this more effectively? And underneath that is item number two. How will we carry the love of Christ to our community? What will be our strategy to convey the love of God to the people in Galatia? And then item number three on the agenda is, what are we going to do about circumcision? There it is again. And somebody who's seated around that coffee table, somebody says, I don't even know why we bother putting number one and two on here. We know we won't talk about that. We're going to be drawn to number three because this is where we've been for week after week after week after week. Will we be subject to the Jewish law, or won't we? Will we be circumcised, or won't we? Those of you who have been here now for all of these 10 weeks, or for a good number of them, you know that these Galatians have a very recent memory. It's only a handful of years old, really. They remember not that long ago when they weren't even Christians yet. They were Gentiles. Call them heathen, that's probably what the Jewish people would have called them. They're a group of Gentiles living together in the region of Galatia and were minding their own business until one day there was this fellow who came traveling through their region. It was by chance, if you believe that sort of thing. He didn't even intend to be going through that region, but he had some physical ailment, probably an eye problem. And this fellow who called himself an apostle by the name of Paul, along with his small entourage of people traveling with him, came wandering through Galatia and saying, "Does anybody here have some eye balm?" And the Galatians were very welcoming and warm people, and they had welcomed this apostle by the name of Paul. And he had told them a story unlike anything that they had ever heard before. Paul had told these Gentiles, who were separated from the people of God, the people of Israel, the Jewish people, as though by an iron curtain. They were separated as clearly and as sharply as you could possibly be. This apostle by the name of Paul had come in and told them that at the highest point of the Jewish story, the story of the people of God, Jesus the Messiah had come. And Paul had explained to them how Jesus the Messiah had welcomed all kinds of people by grace. And he'd explained how Jesus the Messiah had been preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. And then at the high point of his ministry, how Jesus had been crucified and raised from the dead. And the apostle Paul had described for them on his trip through Galatia that that death and that resurrection had opened the floodgates for Gentiles to be part of God's people. And by no other means than by the grace and the goodness and the love of God, they were welcome through Jesus. And God's people now included Jews and Gentiles and men and women and slaves and free, and not first class, second class, third class, all one through Jesus. This was the story that Paul had told them. Those of you who have been here know this because we've been telling this story for 10 Sundays. So you also know that it wasn't long after Paul had left Galatia to go on to other regions to preach in other communities that another group of preachers had followed him. People from Jerusalem had come in to Galatia and they had preached a different message to the Galatians and they'd said, No. You're not welcomed into God's family by grace. Certainly, Jesus has opened the door to you Gentiles to be part of us, but first, you must be subject to all of the Jewish law. You must, men, be circumcised as a sign of your intention to keep all of the Jewish law. Once you have done this, then you will be part of God's family. And so the confusion had gone, and it had been weeks, it had been months. Lord knows how long it had been that this distraction had been working and moving through this congregation. And this morning, once again, we're looking in on the Galatian church, a very, very distracted congregation. I don't know how many of you have ever seen the movie Up. I'm not sure what to call it. Do you call them animated? I'm not sure. Digitally animated? I'm not sure. There's got to be a word for this. Movie Up is a delightful little movie. It's got an old cantankerous man who's really a good guy and a kid who makes the old cantankerous man better and a really, really, really bad guy. And then the bad guy's really, really, really bad helpers who in this movie happen to be a pack of dogs who follow the bad guy's orders, all of his orders. And they do it perfectly. They've been trained to follow the bad guy's orders all the time. There's just one problem. This pack of dogs has their Achilles heel, if you will, and their Achilles heel is squirrels. Every time they're going about their business, doing what their master has told them to do, one of them sees a squirrel and all of a sudden is diverted from what it is that they're supposed to be doing. All of a sudden, distracted and running off in all the wrong directions. Isn't it funny how much, though some things change, how much they stay the same? We've still got our squirrels running around in the church. I'm not looking at anybody in particular as I say that, Paul. We still got our distractions, those things that keep us from being about the thing. I'm going to tell you a story about the Church of God. I'm not very proud of this story. I've told you some stories about the Church of God that I'm very proud of. I'm not very proud of this one. This is a story about the Church of God, not this particular church, but the larger network of churches that we are networked together with. In the early days of the Church of God, back in the 1880s, a very important value to the church was simplicity. It was a beautiful thing, really. The Church of God believed that because we have been united together through the grace of God in Jesus Christ, we are all brothers and sisters, and therefore we don't need to try to impress one another. And so when they came together for worship, when we went about their business, they encouraged one another to just dress simply. No need to try to impress one another. Just come together and be who you are. It was a beautiful thing, really. Until the early 1900s, there was this disagreement that developed about, are you ready for this? Neckties. There were some fellows who began showing up for worship wearing neckties in the early 1900s, and there were some other folks who felt that that went against the teaching of the Church of God to practice simplicity in our dressing. And so there were some who said, you know, It's worldly to dress that way. The only people who dress that way are the people in the big cities. We can't trust people in the big cities, and so we're really not here to impress one another. And you sure really shouldn't be wearing your neckties. And the people on the other side of the debate said, you know, we're called to be salt and light in the world. We have to be relevant in the world. We need to dress a little bit the way people in the world do. If we're going to impact the world, we need to wear neckties. And the first side, in a very deliberative and patient and loving way, said, you do not. And the second side said, do, huh? And the first side said, do not. And the second side said, dude, huh? And I am not very proud to tell you this. And I don't really mean to make fun of it, because it was really a hard question for them. But the first and only split that I'm aware of in the history of the Church of God was the great necktie controversy. Isn't that interesting? There goes a squirrel running through the church.
Wearing a tie.
Wearing a tie. Nice, Paul. Some of you will remember this. Just a few years ago, there was a very well-known preacher, very well-known in public, who went very public with an opinion of his. He said, in my opinion, it is impossible for a Christian to be a Democrat. Well, some of you probably remember what happened. The lines were drawn. One side said, yeah, it's true. The Democrats are on the wrong side of issues that are important to us, like homosexuality and abortion. But there was another side that stood up and said, wait a minute. Democrats have historically stood for those who are poor and for the least of these and for equal rights, things that were important to Jesus. And the lines were drawn, and these two sides began to battle with one another back and forth. One side said, you can't be Christian to be a Democrat. The other one said, can too. The other one said, cannot, can too. And there you go. For a while, it was talked about all over the country, little squirrels running through our churches. You know, politics are an interesting thing in the church in that way. A lot of us have very, very passionate feelings and thoughts and ideas about politics, and from time to time in American history, we'll have these seasons in the church where it is as though the purpose of the church is to get the right people elected. We get so serious about this. And we'll argue with one another, and we'll fuss, and we'll have these big, big, big deals. And it's as though the most, you listen to some folks, it is as though the most important thing in the world is to get the right guys and gals elected. Can you imagine Jesus sitting around with his disciples and saying, guys, I'm ready to start preaching the good news of the kingdom. I want to start living out the power of God at work in the world, but first we got to get the right guy elected as Caesar. Another squirrel running through the church. By the way, I have passionate political opinions. And if you want to know what they are, I'll tell you right now. I'm going to tell you what they are. They are the right ones. But for the church, don't misunderstand, this is important stuff. But for the church, this is another squirrel running through the church. Another important matter that distracts our attention from the thing. Some of you will remember just a year or two ago, a pastor here in Michigan, Rob Bell, wrote a very controversial book. Rob was pastoring over at that time over in Grand Rapids. It was a very controversial book because some people felt that it went way too far on the side of universalism. And folks were talking about this book all over. By the way, I still haven't read it, in case you're curious. I don't ever read books when they're super, super popular. I wait 10 years, and if they're still important, I'll read them then. But everybody was talking about Rob Bell's book, Are You For It or Against It? And I'm not making this up. One day, I went to a funeral luncheon for a lady in our congregation who had passed away. We were doing this funeral luncheon where family were gathered together to grieve and to bear one another's burdens, and people were there to love one another and to share in the pain of this loss. And there was a fellow there from the Grand Rapids area. I had not met him before. He came up to me as I was walking into the line to get my meal. He walked up to me and he said, you're the pastor at the Church of God. I said, yes, I am. He said, where does your church stand on Rob Bell's book? At a funeral luncheon. Can you believe that? I can. I can believe that because squirrels are just running through the church all the time. All the time. These little diversions that would take our eyes off of the thing and put them on the things. Important, but not the thing. So this morning we are looking in for the 10th consecutive Sunday into Paul's letter to the Galatians. The letter is open to them this morning. It is open before them. There is someone now who is standing in the front of this open greeting area as they are seated on their benches. Someone is standing up now and reading this letter out loud to the rest of the people in the congregation. And the reader has arrived now in the part of the letter that we would call chapter 5. Been reading along slowly through this passionate, passionate letter. And then the reader alights on these words. In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. This is the thing itself. Faith expressing itself through love. This is Paul's word to the Galatians to stop chasing the squirrel around the church and to return to the center of the center of the center of the bullseye. Faith expressing itself through love. When Paul speaks of faith, he's talking about entrusting ourselves to the grace of God who justifies us and calls us sons and daughters. When Paul speaks about faith, he's talking about our active participation in the grace of God. When Paul speaks about faith, he's talking about our connection with the grace of God that changes everything about us. And Paul is announcing, reminding really, the Galatians, that the thing that matters, the center of the center of the center of the thing is faith expressing itself through love. He's talking about their relationships with one another. Paul is reminding them that when we are actively participating in the grace of God, it cannot not affect our relationships with one another. Paul's talking about how the Galatians will bear one another's burdens through the difficult times when faith is coming to expression through love. And he's talking about the ways that they will be with one another in their darkest hours. And he's talking about how some of them will be able to put aside their need to be in control and really listen, really, really listen to one another. Paul's talking about what will happen when power agendas disappear, when people stop being so selfish and they are related to one another as equals, though society says that they aren't. Paul's talking about faith expressing itself through love, their love for one another. And he's also talking about faith expressing itself as love for their neighbor. He's talking about what happens when faith leaves the church and it moves out into the community and they meet the people in their communities and they take them seriously. When they set aside their busy, busy, busy agendas to care about the people in their neighborhoods, and when they go to their places of work and they work as peacemakers, and when they go out in their communities and their regions and they struggle and they fight and they find the courage to work for justice everywhere they go. Paul's talking about people who are going to have meetings and they're going to say, what if we were to put on aerobics classes and not charge for them? And people would say, oh, nobody does that. They'd say, we do. He's talking about people who will sit together and they'll say, what if we put on a block party for the people who live in our community? We won't gain anything from it, but they will. Somebody else says, who does that? And they say, we will. Paul's talking about what happens when people creatively put faith together. And there's a synergy greater than the sum of their parts, and love for one another and love for their neighbors takes place. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand. It is not as though the question of circumcision and uncircumcision was not important to Paul. It was incredibly important. In fact, it could be argued that it was a foundation-shaking issue, circumcision versus uncircumcision. You see, Paul had come into Galatia with a different story, and it changed everything. The story that Paul had come into Galatia with was consistent in all of his letters and all of the places that he went, and the story was this. If you want to know what the law was intended to accomplish, look at Jesus. If you want to know what the fulfillment of the Jewish law is, look at Jesus. You see, the law never made anybody good. You can follow all the law. Don't murder. Don't steal. Don't practice adultery. Don't ever root against the Nebraska Cornhuskers. You can follow all of the law And you will be a lawkeeper, but you won't necessarily be good. And Paul's message to the Galatians has always been the same. Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. Where the law longs for justice, Jesus is just. And where the law longs for righteousness, Jesus is righteous. And where the law longs for goodness, Jesus is good. And Paul's message to the Galatians has always been the same. You won't be good by keeping the law. You'll be good by becoming connected to goodness. Paul reminded the Galatians that in the cross and the resurrection of Jesus, the barn had been burst down and the door to God's community had been opened to the Gentiles by the way of grace. And if they go back to the way of law, they're going to be going back to that old thing that has never worked of trying to be good by following the law. You're not good by following the law. You're good by being rooted and grounded in goodness. And so, because of that, Paul could say to the Galatians, if you're going to keep the law, you better keep the whole thing. Good luck with that. He could say to them, those of you who would be circumcised, Christ will no longer be any good to you because you're going on a different bus. You're going to be going on the bus of trying to be good by the keeping of the law. It will never work for you. He would even say, those of you who are circumcised, you will sever yourself from grace because going about the business of becoming good by following the law is an entirely different bus than going about the business of being good by being rooted and grounded in goodness. And that is the grace of God in Jesus Christ and the power that raised him from the dead and the Spirit that he pours out upon his people to raise us from the law and to give us life. Friends, you want to know what freedom is? You want to know what it is to be free? To be free is to be rooted and grounded in love so that you're no longer caring about selfish self-concern all the time, but you are free to love one another and to love your neighbor as yourself. That's why Paul said to the Galatians in this passage, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. I want to step out on a limb this morning. I want to step out a limb and I want to suggest that I believe that you're not here this morning because you want to chase squirrels around the church. One distraction after another. God knows there are enough of them. My hunch is that you're not here in worship this morning because you want to follow God in the way of the works of the law, which have never, ever made a person good, just made them law keepers. My hunch is that that is not why you're here this morning. My hunch is that you're here this morning because you want to be about the thing that is the middle of the thing, that is the middle of the thing. And that thing that is at the middle of the thing is faith expressing itself through love. I think you're here this morning because you want to be about faith. I think you're here this morning because you want to be about being rooted and grounded in love. I think you're here this morning because you've heard the call of God in Jesus Christ, a call that calls you my sons and my daughters, with whom I am well pleased. I think you're here this morning because you have experienced the grace of God at work in your life, and you know there is no other way to walk once you've encountered grace. And I think you're here this morning because you want to stand firm in freedom. You know, our spirituality as Christians is not microwave spirituality. We don't grow in faith by waving a magic wand or snapping fingers. Over time, we learn the disciplines of faith. We learn to pray. We learn to worship. We learn through the course of our days to return thanks 1,000 different times. And there are occasions when our faith is growing, when we begin to realize that anxiety in our lives is receding while trust in God is growing. And there are those times in our lives, as faith is growing in our lives, that we become aware that we are being carried as though a ship being carried on the ocean depths of love. There are those seasons when we are aware that we ought to be afraid and we ought to be worried and we ought to be angry, and instead we are just free. It's not all the time, mind you. But this is the faith that is growing in us. The love from which we cannot be separated because it is the love of God in Jesus Christ. I think that's what you want to be about today. And I think you want to be about that faith coming expression as love, our love to one another. That din of conversation that we have before and after our services. Those Christ care groups that are meeting, whether you're part of one or not, I think you're probably just tickled to know that there are people that are coming together in small groups and they're carrying one another's burdens. Knowing that there are people who are going to be taking communion into the homes of shut-ins in our congregation today, I have a hunch that you're here because you want to be connected to something like that. I have a feeling that you're in church because you want to listen and to be listened to, because that's what faith expressing itself as love will do in your life. And I have a feeling that you're here this morning because you want to be about taking that beyond ourselves into our community, faith that works its way into our neighborhoods and into our workplaces. I have a hunch that you're here this morning because you want to be the kind of person rooted and grounded in love, who can go to work, and when work is all chaos and people are all reacting to one another, you can be the non-anxious one who is there to be God's peacemaker in the midst of that. I have a hunch that you're here because you want to be the one who works and lives in your neighborhood as salt and light in the world. If that's true, friends, I've got good news for you. That's what Jesus wants to do in us, too. Because when all the squirrels are gone, when we've chased them all out of the building, or better yet, when we've just stopped paying attention to the stupid squirrels, what is left is faith expressing itself as love. Would you pray with me, please? We are so grateful, O God, for your grace that has awakened our faith, that has empowered us to trust you, and that is making us free for love. Lord, as we prepare to receive the gift of communion today, the bread and the cup, the body, the broken body and poured out blood of our Lord Jesus, grant to us hearts of faith and minds of love, because it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.